Okay. Could we give this wonderful word tonight? And then we'll move from there. I want to talk this evening a little bit about the king's anointing. And I want to talk about the... There's one final, ultimate level of God's release of anointing upon the world that is going to cause the body of Christ to come to her maximum place of efficiency, proficiency, and productivity. And this anointing is called the King's Anointing. And Roman numeral 1, I just want to point out that biblically, the Lord Jesus Christ had three anointings that he walked in. Prophet, priest, and king. If you want a little more in-depth exegetical treatment of it, or thorough treatment of it, in the Mere Christianity series, we have a whole tape dealing with the offices of Christ. But he had three anointings prefigured for us in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 18:15, we see Christ, the Messiah, would be the prophet. And in Psalm 110, verse 4, we see the priestly office, the royal priesthood after Melchizedek, the sacred, unique priesthood after Melchizedek. And Deuteronomy 18:5 speaks of, prefigures Messiah as the one who holds the office of priest. But Deuteronomy 17:15 underscored in the Old Testament the kingly office of the Messiah. Now, when you read those verses I just gave you, you're going to read and say, wait a minute, it just talks about a priesthood here, and it talks about the office of king here, and it talks about the office of prophet. Yes, but those offices fundamentally were brought together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can get the tape in Mere Christianity where I further support that biblically. But Jesus, our Lord, had three anointings: prophet, priest, and king. And let me just give you a summary up front. The king's anointing has to do with decision-making, an anointing for discrimination, the ability to make judgments, strategies of wisdom for mobilizing and blessing the people of God, for making strategic plans for warfare. We're going to look at the kingly anointing. Because the Lord Jesus walked as a prophet and a priest and a king. And there's an interesting verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, that says, as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus, the head of the church, bears the prophet, priest, and kingly anointing. And as he is, so are we in this world. Available corporately to the body is the full release of all that is representative of the prophet, priest, and kingly anointing. And let's just touch upon some of these issues here. And then we'll look at some characteristics of the kingly anointing. Prophet, priest, and king. If you ever noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are nine gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned. Okay? Three sets of three. Prophetic, under the category of prophet, we have the three vocal gifts: tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Under the priestly anointing, we have the miracle gifts: healing, miracles, and faith. The power gifts, we call them. And under the kingly anointing, we have the revelation gifts: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And it's just interesting that as you look at the nine, and as you look at the prophet, priest, and king, and you see that there's a unique anointing for the prophet, unique anointing for the priest, unique anointing for the king, we begin to see that God speaks corporately to the body and says, I want a full release of my complete anointing upon you, my people, so that we might be in a better position to bring the life of Jesus to the world. I mentioned this before, but in Mark chapter 4, verse 8, there's a parable where Jesus sort of lays out the threefold categories of growth that we go through. Remember, he mentioned growth that was 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold? And he used the example, he said, first the blade when you plant something as a farmer. First the blade comes up, then the ear comes up, then the full ear of corn in the stalk. And we found out there's a threefold progression in our Christian lives. First, the blade, growth. That's when you first accept Jesus, and there's a release of growth. But after that comes the ear, which we found out marked maturing. And after immediate growth, when the blade of new life comes, then there is a settling period of maturity, the ear. But finally, there's the full corn in the ear, and that speaks of harvest. See, your life, loved one, is marked out by God for 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold growth. And I think it's tied into the prophet, priest, and kingly anointings that God wants to bring to our lives. First you grow, then you mature, but finally there's harvest. And I want to draw a little parallel here because I think it's not inappropriate. I think in our time, in our century, we've seen two outpourings. Beginning in 1906 to approximately 1946, there was the Pentecostal renewal. And that was, in my opinion, very much akin to the prophetic anointing. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy. Beginning in 1906, all over the world, from Azusa Street, Canada, Quebec, all over every dimension of the world, there was what began to be known as the Pentecostal movement. And it was called the tongues movement because, essentially, there were the prophetic gifts that were seen. And they were called the tongue speakers. And it was a very vibrant move of the Spirit from about 1906 to 1946. And that was almost like a prophetic anointing upon the church. Beginning in approximately 1946 to 1948, I think there was a great priestly outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there were more books and more seminars concerning divine healing, deliverance, inner healing, and everything relating to the priestly office of healing. There were more books written in that 40-year period of time than the previous 400 years. I think there's one final anointing, the king's anointing. So the prophet's anointing dealt with the three vocal gifts of tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. And the priestly anointing, I believe, deals with healing. Now, did you notice that there are two chapters in the book of Leviticus that priests had to study, and it had to do with working lepers back into the church? The priests were responsible for working healed lepers back into the church. So if you were one of the Levites, you had to like go to seminary and study two of the chapters of Leviticus on how to work an ex-leper back into the church. Now, the only problem is you got those books in seminary and you learned, and the priests were somehow to function in a healing role, but for like 2,000 years, like no lepers were healed. I mean, Miriam was healed and Naaman the Syrian and so on, but there was nobody. Can you imagine that? Then the ministry of Jesus came along. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 8, healed a leper. What's the first thing he said? Go show yourself to the priest. Now, can you imagine this household meeting? There's a knock at the door. There's a man standing there saying, how you doing? And the priest goes, fine, how are you? I mean, we're eating. He goes, well, I need your help. He goes, well, what? He goes, I'd like to, have you work me back into the church, Well, why did you leave the church? I didn't leave the church. The church left me. I was a leper. But a guy named Jesus healed me, and he sent me back to you because you're the priest, and you're in charge of understanding about healing and all this stuff. So what do I do? And you can see the priest going, honey, where are those books from seminary? Out in the garage, I think, under the tallit thing that you have on. So the prophetic dimension of the ministry, I believe, was poured out in 1906 to 1946. I think the priestly dimension, which encompasses healing, it was the priest's job to be one who ministered in the dimension of healing. I believe the king's anointing is the next anointing. So we saw signs and wonders and miracles and release on inner healing from the 1940s up to the 80s, for heaven's sakes. Now, in my opinion, I think things sort of took a different turn in the decade of the 80s. Any of you around the working of miracles that were going on in the 60s and 70s? Oh, my Lord. More glory everywhere. Used to go down to Meliland Christian Center and just go in the toilet, go to the bathroom, and we'd fall under the power of God. Really? I'm not kidding. Catherine Kuhlman's ministry, so many amazing ministries. I don't know what you've ever heard about them, but if you were ever in the room when the glory of God came down in these places, it was unbelievable. In my personal opinion, the 80s were the decade of the rack. I mean, the 80s were, I think, just like, God just took his hand off the wheel for a decade or something. And, well, that's my opinion. Anyhow, but I believe the 90s are going to see the ushering in of the characteristics of the kingly anointing. Isn't this interesting? Prophetic anointing, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, oh yeah. Pentecostal movement, and remember, secondly, about 1946-48, what we call the charismatic movement, characterized basically with what? Healing, miracles, faith, power gifts, right? Divine healing ministries and all this. But we need a kingly anointing, and that has to do with the revelation gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits, and this gets powerful. Loved one, let me tell you something. Let's look at some characteristics of the king's anointing. First of all, when we speak about the king's anointing, we're talking about a corporate anointing that we need. And we're going to deal primarily with discretion and discernment and the capacity to make strategies for warfare. And we're going to look at the characteristics of the king in just a minute. But please do not mark yourself out. You can say, well, Craig, I mean, the king's anointing. I mean, I'm not that bright. You know, I was 8 years old before I could wave bye-bye. You know, I'm so bound up I can't lead in silent prayer. How can I ever think I'm a candidate for the king's anointing? Well, listen to Proverbs 11:2. Wisdom is found with the lowly. Amen? God's wisdom. Jesus said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and that thou hast revealed them unto babes. Yea, for such was thy perfect will. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the scribe. I'm going to destroy the wise man after the flesh and after this world. And I'm going to use what the world calls silliness and people like you and I. God's going to use us. Good. Don't worry. Wisdom is not something, you know, with a bunch of brainy people in Harvard, you know, Harvard, you know. You know, well, they're wise. You know, they have wisdom. They have knowledge. They have discernment. They have discretion. I'm just a nobody. Loved one, Pharaoh had a court filled with astrologers and magicians. I have to pull my pants. This is so embarrassing. I mean, I was going to, you know, be the refrigerator man in just a minute. What was I saying? Pharaoh had a court of astrologers and wise men, and Pharaoh had a dream, and they couldn't touch it. They didn't know what anything meant. Amen? There's only so far that even the supernaturally inspired occultic figureheads can go. There's only so far they can go in the dimension of the supernatural. And then God has to come in and do a work that will flatten every work of hell. We need something so real. We need something in a world dying of AIDS. We need something in a world that is under occult bondage. We need something that is so profound, a word of discretion, a word of wisdom, revelation gifts from heaven that alone can decimate hell. That's exactly what Pharaoh needed, and everybody couldn't help him. And then a man named Joseph, with the king's anointing, walked in and turned that situation around. Nebuchadnezzar's astrologers couldn't remember the dream, let alone interpret the dream. And he ordered them all dead. And Daniel said, wait, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And God gave him that revelational gift that he needed, that portion of the king's anointing. And he walked in and interpreted the next 2,000 years of human history. That is the intervention we need. That is the anointing we need. Yes, we need the tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Hallelujah. We'll add that. Amen. We need the priestly release of healing. Of course we do. But most importantly, the kingly mantle of the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. What is that? 1 Corinthians 12. The word of knowledge is a word is a fragmentary part of a sentence, right? It's not the whole sentence, just a fragmentary part of it. A word of knowledge is a fragmentary part of God's knowledge. He couldn't give it all to you. So he'll only give you a word. A word of knowledge has to do with a past or present event. So if I were to walk up to someone under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and I spoke a word to you, and this is not the psychic counterfeit, this is not occultic sensitivity, trying to, you know, read someone's personality by, you know, just being a discerning person that can read body language and etc. This is when God Almighty moves by His Spirit and the revelation word comes forth. And I've been in the presence of such a gift, and it's overwhelming. One man who was able to point to someone and say, you know, not just, you know, you have a social security number in the back pocket. He was able to say, 2 weeks ago, 405 North College Street in the north bedroom, you were laying down crying your heart out before your God over this, then this, and this, and the Lord heard you. That's a word of knowledge. Ooh, it's a moment of revelation that just breaks through the armor, melts all of the defenses, and reduces someone to tears, because a God who would intervene and enter in so accurately, just it touches you some way, you know? It's a word of knowledge. Word of wisdom is a fragmentary part of God's knowledge of the future. So if I were able to say in 2 weeks, this Tuesday, you remember the prophet Samuel, he met Saul. He said, okay, Saul, you're the next king. And when you leave me today, you're going to meet 4 guys coming down the hill, and they're going to have donkeys with figs and wine, and they're going to run into you, and this is going to happen. It's a word of wisdom that has to do with a fragmentary part of the future. And as Samuel, the prophet, I knew I'd get there. Samuel, you see all through the Old Testament with the prophets, they would have a fragmentary moment of a revelation gift where they could tell the past or a present reality that was divinely revealed. And then they would switch into a word of wisdom. They'd have a direct, specific revelation about the future, right? And they used to call them the chazan. They used to call them the seers, you know? They called Samuel a seer, you know? Because this guy, Saul had lost his donkeys, you know, and they didn't know what was going on. You know, they said, let's go see the seer, you know? Some weird guy's got this weird anointing on him, and, you know. Yes, he finds donkeys for a small fee. And they went to Samuel, and Samuel said, no problem, don't worry about the donkeys. I know why you're here. See, the revelational gifts, discerning of spirits, what's that? I remember the late Walter Martin told a story, dealt with anti-cult ministries, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and so on and so forth. Walter used to tell the story of going to get his mail in a P.O. box situation. And how Walter had his back turned and he was opening up the box to get his mail and the door opened and someone walked in and Walter spun around and said, LDS or Reformed Latter-day Saints? And the guy goes, LDS. And the guy, the postman watching behind the counter was looking and the Mormon guy left and the head postman came out and he said, this guy was just had his back turned and a man walked in and he spun around and he knew he was a Mormon. And the gentleman was a Christian. He said, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, discerning of the spirits. Discerning of spirits, these are not some mysterious thing. I mean, we've all, as Christians, you know, that hate evil, if we're in the presence of a real wacko demonized person, I mean, you know, your spirit's grated a bit and you realize there's something weird here. But discerning of spirits is the revelation gift that allows you to truly understand in a moment the spirit motivating an individual and exactly what you're dealing with in spiritual warfare. In a minute. So we need the king's anointing. Let's look at some characteristics of the king's anointing, because you're a candidate, loved one. Don't say, oh, that's for Pastor Craig, or oh, that's for, you know, whatever. No, no. You need, as well as I do, the anointing of the Spirit for our decision-making, for discernment, for discrimination, for making proper judgments and proper strategies for this hour. And the world needs this too. They need the real. And I believe always with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and discerning his spirits, whenever the spirit works in those releases, there's always physical healing that goes along with that, the priestly dimension, amen? There's always the prophetic dimension that flows with that. So we need all of them together, right? But I think this kingly anointing is what's just going to come in as a sword and decimate the works of hell. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. Where it speaks of the revelatory power of the gifts of the Spirit. And it's a simple verse that says, if the Spirit is moving in revelation and someone's heart and their most intimate realities are revealed through the prophetic word, they will fall down in front of you and weep and say, God is in your midst. You can have good preaching and thank God for it, and you can have good worship and thank God for it, but when the Spirit of God moves in that kingly anointing and you're able to bring a discernment from the Lord and speak a word of release and a word of truth that only they know is true, that's when they fall down and open their heart and accept Jesus Christ. When that presence is there, I'm sorry. It's like there's no question. Where's the altar? Which way do I run? Amen. And Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 14. Do you want that? He said, don't talk in tongues all day when no one else can understand you in a public service. He said, but if the spirit of prophecy breaks through from the other side, you're going to reduce someone to tears because they're going to know only God knew that about them. And shouldn't we be a church hungry for the king's anointing? Let's close by looking at some specific characteristics of the king's anointing. Number one, anointed and exact words of truth. Anointed and exact words of truth. Proverbs 16:10 says, divine sentences are in the lips of a king, and his mouth does not sin in judgment. I love this. Divine sentences or inspired decisions are on the lips of a king. Anointed and exact words of truth. I think a characteristic of the king's anointing, this world is dying, loved one. This world is getting a bill of goods. This world is getting demonic stuff. They're getting all kinds of perversion. They're getting all kinds of static, and they need the truth, and they need anointed truth. And Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, we don't just need any truth. We need a word in season to him that is weary. Don't not just have a good word. It's got to be the right word at the right time for the right person, anointed by the Holy Spirit with that capacity for discretion and discernment. See, that's the king's anointing. The kings are the ones who had divine sentences and inspired decisions in their lips. Listen to Proverbs 16:13. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he will be the friend of him who speaks what is right. Want to be a friend of the king? Speak truth. Speak the anointed and exact word of truth for that moment. And there's just something so powerful about this dimension of the king's anointing. It has to do with divine judgments and sentences that are accurate. And listen to the power of words, loved one. And the Bible says that words can release joy. That anointed or exact word of truth can release someone towards joy and healing. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. The Lord says, I'm going to bring a kingly anointing upon your life and grace your life with it. And your words are going to bring life where other people have been under bondage. Your words are going to bring release in this king's anointing. Secondly, Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Jesus said there's a lot of people out there that have been verbalized, but just abused, victims of sarcasm, victims of verbal abuse, people that need healing, people that need release. And with the king's anointing, there's going to be a release for you to speak exact anointed words of truth that will actually heal people from deep scars that they've suffered through verbal abuse and sarcasm. Amen? That's your tongue, honey, with the king's anointing gracing your life. You're going to lift the burden off these people. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. The Lord says, I'm going to use you to release people that are under the heaviness of oppression, the heaviness of depression, maybe even at times the heaviness of possession. And with the king's anointing giving you discretion and exact anointed words of truth, you're going to release that person from that weight, from that burden. So the first characteristic of the king's anointing is anointed in exact words of truth. Divine sentences in your mouth. Amen? Not general truth, what we would call a rhema, something that speaks right there. And we've seen the kingly anointing come on a preacher. Come on. Even the preachers that don't believe God does anything anymore. God still uses them because they're faithful to Scripture, right? And I know some of these men. You know, everything passed away with the apostles. You know, oh, really? The apostles didn't die. They just changed location. I said that to one guy, and he went, doesn't make any sense to me. So, I don't use that as a knockout argument anymore. And I talked to one of these guys, and it was so amusing to me because he's a guy that is, you know, anti-charismatic, anti-Pentecostal, the Holy Spirit, don't mention the Holy Spirit, you know. I saw, you know, anyhow. And yet he's a faithful, he teaches the Word of God better than anybody I know. But here's the point. This guy is the first to admit behind closed doors that that king's anointing comes on him sometime. And that general scripture he prepared, that general Bible lesson he prepared is given wings by the precious Holy Spirit, is turned into an arrow and goes right into a heart and releases them and transforms them and takes all that. And that's all we're talking about. Come on. Amen. God put an anointing on Balaam's ass and it spoke. Amen. First characteristic of the king's anointing, honey, anointed in exact words of truth. Second characteristic, flexibility. Anointed flexibility in ministry. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. Look at this. Think of the characteristic of the king. He's a sovereign. He has the power over life and death. So he can make bad decisions that affect everybody, or he can make good decisions. And the Lord said, I'm even above the sovereign that I've placed in his place. And his heart's like a river, and I just steer it left, right, I stop it, I release it. And he says, I want you to learn the characteristic of the king's anointing that we call flexibility. You know, you can tell how old you are by how much pain a new idea gives you sometimes. It's hard to change when you get older. It's hard to change sometimes, isn't it? But the Lord says you're going to have to flow in flexibility in the pouring out of the Spirit that's coming. Because see, when you're dealing with revelation gifts, like the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and discerning of spirits, and you've seen some of that here. You know, we haven't really done an in-depth teaching on what the heck we're doing here when we do personal ministry after the service. But it's really no big deal. It's just what we're talking about tonight. Amen? And you have to be flexible. Because you can't invent a word of knowledge. Pick out of God's mind something about past or present reality about someone's life. You know, boy, if I could have control of that button, you know, I'd be making more money than I am right now. If I could pull a fragment of God's knowledge of the future about your life, even just one person, you know, or an Arab guy that's worth $1 billion, you know, man, if I'd push that button, I'd stay on that button, right? So you can't drum up a word of wisdom, can you? Discerning of spirits, can you just go down, you know, into West Hollywood and just start going, okay, I'm going to start discerning every spirit that I know. See, these are the Spirit's gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says they function as he wills, through whom he wills, how and when he wills, period. And you and I are just available. That's all we can do. I'm available, Lord. And they're poured out by the Spirit's will corporately upon the body. Not one person contains within themselves a release of all of these gifts, though God could use any willing heart in any way he wants. But notice the key word is flexibility. See, when you're trying to do personal ministry and you're laying hands on the saints and you're praying the blessing of the Lord upon them, you can't just say, you know, General Jesus be our guest at this table, may we be blessed, amen. Next person, General Jesus be our guest at this table, may we be blessed, amen. And then the next person, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake. I know, I'm harping on that. I know. Predict a bit. You can't do that. You see, there needs to be flexibility. The Spirit may say, shut up. The Spirit may say, turn left. The Spirit may say, stop. The Spirit may say, pray for that one and pass over this one. You know? In the Old Testament, remember Ephraim and Manasseh? A father's ready to bless his kids, and the Holy Spirit just turned his arms, and he put one hand on the other head and one hand on the other head. Everybody thought, what's going on? God's intervening. That's what's going on. And we always want to do things in predictable ways in our lives. And maybe sometime God's going to interrupt the way you predictably drive to work because an airplane's going to fall and kill you and your family if you don't get sensitive and go another way to work. Amen? Flexibility. Let's get flexible. It's a part of the king's anointing. Let's put it this way. You won't be used unless you're flexible and pliable in the king's anointing because revelation gifts demand flexibility because it's not you running the show. Amen? Third characteristic of the king's anointing, discerning of spirits. Quick discernment. Proverbs 20 verse 8 says, a king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters the evil with his eyes. I love it. The evil people are immediately uncovered and identified and they are driven away. In this last outpouring, one of the characteristics of the king's anointing is going to be quick discernment. Proverbs 20:26 says, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. Winnows, it means it scatters them again. See, the king walks in and he has that anointing and that mantle of discernment. He has that anointing and mantle of righteous judgments in his mouth and truth in his heart. Remember Solomon? Remember the exact anointing that was upon Solomon as king when he was anointed king? You know, they brought the two women in front of him and they only had one child and Solomon just, shoo, that anointed, that mantle, that was the kingly mantle upon him. And he was able to just split hairs when it came to judgment. And one of the characteristics of the king's anointing is discernment of spirits, quick discernment. Loved one, we don't need to waste any time in the future trying to separate the wheat from the chaff. We need to spot them immediately. And God's going to give us an anointing to spot the phonies immediately. We've had people come in here with a bad spirit and don't think I don't know it. Please, just because I don't walk up to you and point my finger at you, which I could do sometimes, but there's no purpose for it. And if God told me to do it, I'd do it. But we've had some people, we've had some witches in here. Oh, yes. We've had some people with some very weird spirits that look religious, and they're not. And they come stand in here, or they come sit around here, and I can smell it, and I can identify that's discerning of spirits. And we need to cut to the chase, and we need to get right to it. Amen? Let me tell you, the biggest trouble I've gotten into in my ministry, some of the biggest trouble, is not listening to the discernment that the Lord gives me. Every time trouble has walked into this church, the Holy Spirit has immediately given me discerning of spirits and said, don't trust that person, get them out of this church. And one, two, three times he did that. Three or four times he did that, I corrected him. I said, now, Lord, don't be unchristian. Jesus, maybe you're willing to only go 1 mile with this dear one, but I'll go an extra one. I'll handle it. And the Lord just goes, every time I did that, every time. One time it was a, I tell you, years ago, saw a person walking. I was teaching a Bible study years ago when I was about five. And it was very deep, too. It was in Daniel. In fact, anyhow, we've got some old phonographs of it, you know. We've got some of those old dicta tapes or something. Anyhow, I was sitting at a desk and I looked up. I looked up and this older woman was walking towards me, and the Holy Spirit with discerning of spirits said, "Don't trust her as far as you can throw her. Now." And I, of course, took her right into the ministry and the Bible study and let her sit right up front and got into more trouble than you could imagine, trusting an untrustworthy person. Every time. Last year, someone walked in the back of the church. Please don't think I'm talking about any of you now. Relax. Everybody's going, "What, do I have a mark on my head or something?" And maybe you do, and maybe if you give more in the offering, that mark will just disappear. But that's another teaching. Oh. But a year and a half ago, I'm sitting, worship, I'm in worship. I look back way across the auditorium. A person walks in, and the Holy Spirit immediately, with discerning of spirit, said, "Offend that guy immediately today before the service is over and get him out of the church. Don't let him in here. Offend him. Offend him." In other words, the Lord just said, "Go up right in his face." Oh, it won't take much. It would take 5 minutes of conversation for me to tell him who he was, and then he would have done the bluster thing. But I hate confrontation, so I didn't do it. And so this person stayed in the church for a little while and started burning it down. And again, see, again, discerning of spirits. And one, you underscore the point of obey, obey, immediate obedience, okay? I'm telling you all my failures, so maybe you can tell some more people and start gossip. Okay. Discerning of spirits is going to be a characteristic of the king's anointing. And finally, holiness. Holiness and sensitivity. Proverbs 20:28 says, "Loyalty and faithfulness preserve the king, and his throne is upheld by righteousness." Amen? The king's anointing is going to be characterized by loyalty and faithfulness. Faithfulness meaning speaking the truth, and loyalty, that wonderful spirit before God and before the brothers and sisters that you love, that's just going to mark their life. It isn't some weird external holiness where you're wearing a bun in your hair and you don't smoke, drink, or chew, or hang out with those that do. It's not that kind of a weirdness. It's just an internal cleansing and an integrity. And you're a safe person, in other words. You're safe. Before God, he trusts you, and your brethren, they trust you. Hallelujah. What a characteristic of the kingly anointing. And isn't it true when you see a wicked king in the Bible, what a horrible thing that was. A man with sovereignty, a man with power, a man with great potential like Saul, and he squanders it away, and it's like sand through his hands, and he just... So a wicked king was just abhorrent to the Lord. So just think, he wants loyalty and faithfulness, doesn't he? Finally, in the kingly anointing, there's strategies for warfare. Proverbs 20:18 says, "Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war." You know, kings that were successful in the Bible were successful because they had counselors. And in a multitude of counsel, there is what? Wisdom. And in this king's anointing, we're going to see strategies for warfare brought forth. But most importantly, we're going to see this last outpouring as representative of that of relationship and teamwork and unity. Unity. The king had unity and he had relationship. It wasn't the pyramid thing where there was just one guy at the top, you know, just running everything and everybody else was worried about losing their job. This was a cross-pollination of counsel and unity and relationship. And kings knew if they wanted to succeed, they had to have counselors that were wise so that the strategies would be brought forth. So in short, the king's anointing is a special outpouring that is going to bring in the harvest. It's going to bring in an execution of judgment against the enemy and all of his counterfeit works, and it's in the realm of decision-making, discrimination, judgment, strategies of wisdom for mobilizing and blessing the people and for making future plans for battle. Are we going to be candidates for that? And you are, loved one, for the prophetic anointing, the priestly anointing, the kingly anointing. It's a corporate move of God upon the body, and we all need to be open. Lord, if you want to give a word or a prophecy, fine. If you want to move in healing physically, fine. If you want to give discernment and decision-making capacities for teamwork with others so that we can build strategies that are just going to take towns and cities and countries away from the enemy. See, that's what you're going to see. That's why it's a teamwork release that's coming in the body of Christ. We are not to be islands. We're to be continents. And it doesn't mean we lose our identity by uniting with others. It means that we're going to come together under a kingly anointing, and we're going to finally get organized as the devil has been from time immemorial, and we're going to devise discriminating strategies for taking all of his powers down. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, we're candidates this evening for the King's anointing, and this church is a church that would say yea and amen to the King's anointing. And we would receive, Lord, a part of this outpouring of your Spirit, and we want to be discerning, and we want to be discriminating, and we want to see all the fullness of the nine gifts of your Spirit, as well as the nine fruits of your Spirit in manifestation, Lord. We're interested in the vocal gifts, we're interested in the healing power gifts, and we're interested in the revelation gifts of the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. We say yea and amen to the word, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.